In Acts chapter 19, please. I'm going to warn you right up front, we're only going to get to about verse 6. If that's all right. And if you don't have a Bible, would you grab one? If you can't get close and look over the shoulder of the next person, they look at you, just say, it's okay, man, it's all right. Is that another dive bomb of a moth? Okay, Blake, let's call the exterminators. We've got dive bombing moths going on in here. Please get a Bible. If you don't have one and you'd like one, raise your hand and our guys will get one to you. Because we're going to do a little Bible tracking around today. We're going to get through roughly 6 verses in Acts, but I want to show you something so important. If we want to be a book of Acts type church, Acts chapter 19 is the huge principle that we have to have down. Are you ready? Chapter 19, Paul's first missionary journey was Acts 13 and 14. That was in Turkey. His second missionary journey, we just wrapped up last week, and that's Acts 16 through 18. That was what is today Turkey and then into Greece. And now we're on Paul's third missionary journey. He's heading back to Turkey again. In those days, it was called Asia Minor, or Pontus, I think is another sort of rendering. But we are going to stop off at a city called Ephesus. Hey, isn't that one of the letters to the church at Ephesus in the book of book of Revelation? Yes. And isn't there a book named Ephesians? Yes. Big city was Ephesus. It's one of the largest and most influential cities in this very important Roman provinces. Have you heard of the 7 wonders of the ancient world? Ephesus had one of them. What was it? It was the massive temple to Artemis. That's what the Greek called her, their goddess. The Romans called her Diana. She's the sister of Apollos. Well, if you're into that stuff. It was 400 feet long, 190 feet wide, and over 80 feet tall. And that was before sort of steel reinforced buildings that then you could put a skin of a lighter material over. This is all hewn stone, fabulous, glorious, brilliant marble. There are 127 columns. 127. Some of those have been excavated, and the columns alone, they're 60 feet tall and on average 4 feet in diameter. Wow. In case you were wondering, and I was, you know what the other 6 great wonders of the ancient world? Well, you got your Great Pyramid of Giza, that's in Egypt, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, that's in modern-day Iraq. You had the statue of Zeus at Olympia, that's Greece. You had the mausoleum of Halicarnassus. It's named after that famous king, and you may have his playing card. He's the Persian king, Mausolus. Have you heard the term mausoleum? It's from this guy. Well, there was one of those. There was the Colossus of Rhodes, that's in Greece. And then there was the Al Davis Raiders. No, they weren't there. What I meant to say was the lighthouse at Alexandria. Well, anyway, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world is this temple here in Ephesus. We won't get to the goings-on there probably until next week, but let's check it out. Verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth. We learned about him last week. That Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, big city, and this massive, massive temple. A lot of goings on here, political intrigue. I think even they had problems with their voting machines, too, if I recall right, Rick. It took them days to report those polls. And finding some disciples, remember, Paul has been here before on his second missionary journey. So he said to them, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. This is really important, Harvest. We got to know this one. Let's get our theology correct first. Would you hold your finger here and we're going to come back. Hold your finger here and join me in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, please. Let's get our theology of the Holy Spirit. Let's get it correct, because there's a lot of folks that don't maybe understand. We're going to see here that the correct theology is to, first of all, understand and truly receive Jesus' finished work on the cross. Then you're born again. You're saved. And then the Bible says what happens at that point is the Holy Spirit, there's just one God, but for my lack of a better way to describe it, that God has three different uniforms. First of all, how many of you can grasp the eternal as a rule? It's a rough one. God says you're not really going to really sense it fully until you get your new bodies, brains greatly expanded. We're going to get a little more sort of handle on it. But here we are now because we can't see beyond linear time. We only know past, present, and sort of anticipate the future. God can see beginning, end, and all in between. So to him, he is saying, when you're on the timeline, you see me as the Father, and no one has seen that uniform of mine. No human can and live. Then I took this eternal life of mine that has always existed. God has never and was never created. He has always existed. I wish I could explain that better, but I can't. But what God did do is he stuffed somehow that eternal limitlessness of the Father and was birthed as a human. He zipped up a human suit. And when he was in the form of Jesus Christ, was Jesus fully God? Yes. But then the Bible also says that he voluntarily kind of hung up his star-making tool belt, for lack of a better description. And when he was here, he did all kinds of miracles. You might have heard about that. Walking on the water, raising people from the dead. And he said, when you saw me doing those things, it wasn't me. It was my Father. Because me in and of myself can do nothing. What? But he's walking on water. He's saying, I voluntarily did not grab my star-making tool belt because I am modeling what it's like for the humans. Did you know, my beautiful brothers and sisters, that if you completely gave yourself over to the Lord and every waking moment that you had was dedicated to him, you would be filled with the Spirit like Jesus was. Now, we know that for us under the sun, that's usually not our experience. We're sometimes really close with God, and then other times we see what we see on the internet, social media, or just like, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. That's why Jesus said, greater things will you do, Church of Jesus Christ. Greater things will you do than I have done, because I go to my Father. Why does he have to go to the Father? So he's killed on the cross. You remember that. He's put in the tomb. And then those 3 days that he was in the tomb, actually, I don't know that he was there, because Ephesians tells us before he's going to ascend, Acts chapter 1, he's going to first descend into the place where all the disembodied spirits are held, because before the cross, had sin been paid for? Nope. So Moses and Elijah and King David and all those, Rahab, all those folks, they died believing God in faith. And as he told Abraham, and it was accredited to Abraham, righteousness. But atonement means to cover. So when they died, their bodies stayed here, but their disembodied spirits go to a place, or went to a place called Sheol, or Abraham's bosom. And we've seen that before, that that's actually a chamber of some kind. Remember, it's in a multidimensional system that we're not familiar with. But it's described as a cavern, or a great big chamber, that's separated by a bottomless pit. So on one side, the disembodied spirits of the unrighteous dead. They're accumulating since Cain. On this side, you had Moses and Elijah and Adam and all those guys. And why is that? because their sins had not been paid for yet. But they died in faith. So when Jesus is dying on the cross, if you recall, one of the thieves sort of changes his sort of taunting tone, and he says, "I was wrong. I think you are Messiah. Will you remember me this day when you go see your Father?" And you remember Jesus' response? "Truly, truly, you will be with me today in paradise." What did he mean? When Jesus died and this guy died, Jesus gets a brand new resurrected body, and then somehow he goes to this cavern and he lands there, says the book of Ephesians, and then he preaches, probably to both sides. And then the Bible says something peculiar. He, Jesus, leads captivity captive. What does that mean? After the cross, now has all sin been paid for? Yes. Now what is separating Abraham and Isaac and Jacob from a holy God? Nothing. So Jesus says, "Let's get out of here." And so up all of those disembodied spirits go. And now after the cross, if we die, the Bible says your body stays here. But where does the disembodied you go to immediately after the cross? To be present with the Lord. Does that make sense, everyone? Now, what's happening on the other side? What about those disembodied spirits? That side of Sheol is still filling up. And will continue to do so until after the Great Tribulation, after the thousand-year reign, and then in Revelation chapter 20, you've got Judgment Day. And then the Bible says, and death and hell, that chamber, gave up its dead. What does that mean? That's when all of those disembodied spirits from Old and New Testament, they get their new body. Did you know that everybody is going to get a resurrected physical body that is tuned for eternity? God's intention was that everybody use that beautiful new body with him in the new Jerusalem et al., full of light and family and purpose and love unfiltered. But there are going to be many who stomped their feet and dug in their heels and said, "I don't want it, Lord." They're going to get a new body too. Only those highly tuned and advanced senses of a physiological body are going to spend forever where? In outer darkness. Why? Because that's what they said all of their life. "I don't want God." So God gives them an eternity of just that. So that's the kind of the skippy, the lay of the land. So we have the Father that no human has seen at any time and lived. So in your Old Testament, you'll see a time or two, like when Jacob wrestles with God. That's not the Father. Who is it? Jesus in 32 AD rises from the dead, has a physiological body, hangs now with the Father in that multidimensional outside of time. And then the bodied Jesus, resurrected Christ, it seems, can pop in to the timeline when he needs to. When Joshua is stroking his beard outside of Jericho, "How are we going to do this?" A man is suddenly standing there. "Who are you?" You know, he grabs the hilt of his sword. "Who are you? You for us or against us?" That entity says, "I am the Lord of the hosts of heaven." Who was that, you guys? It was Jesus. The resurrected Jesus has dipped back into the timeline on a couple different places in the Old Testament, if you're sensitive to it. Who's the third uniform, or what's the third uniform of the Father? That's the Holy Spirit. A little more difficult to describe. It seems that the Holy Spirit is also multidimensional. What does that mean? That means he can physically be in my heart and in your heart. And in the hearts of every single believer. So there's one God, but his multidimensional existence has been noticed by the humans in three forms. The Father, the Son, who was resurrected, and now the Holy Spirit. Everybody caught up? Pick up your theology degrees on the way out. Are you in chapter 20, everybody? Chapter 20, please. Look at verse 19. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is Resurrection Day, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut. What does that mean, the doors were shut? Is anybody getting in or out of there? Nope. Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Can you blame them? What did they do to Jesus? Crucified him. And they're next. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom, homies. No, he just said, Shalom, or peace be with you. Wait a minute, I thought the doors were locked and barred. Do you see that your new resurrected body has aspects of multidimensionalism? Don't ask me to say that one again. He's not there and suddenly he is. And parenthetically, we're going to see here that Thomas is not here. And Jesus is going to say a couple things and Thomas missed it. And then when Thomas comes back in, they said, dude, you missed it. You should have been to Bible study. Don't miss Bible study. Well, what happened? Jesus showed up. What did he say? A number of things, and you miss it. What does Thomas say? I don't buy it. He's not a doubter. He's a skeptic. And God loves honest skeptics. I'm not going to believe until I put my finger into the wound in his hand and my hand into the rip into his side. Then I'll believe. Now, when Thomas says that, is Jesus physically, apparently in the room? No. But all these days later, Thomas is there. Bing! Jesus shows up again. Here we go, Jesus! And they'll look at Thomas. And what does Jesus say? Thomas, come here. Put your finger, put your hand. No, wait a minute, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't in the room when he said that. Or was he? Oh, he was not physically apparent to the five senses of the humans. Did Jesus know what Thomas said? Absolutely. Harvest, just a quick little notation and another theological point. You are never alone. Never. All right, back to our story. Shalom, you guys, verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. They probably were upset, or maybe that's not the right word. They were probably a little agitated. The last time they saw him, he was bleeding and dying. And now he's standing there, and they're all, bibbida, 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 bibbida. Chill, you guys. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22, and he said this, when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, please read these words with me. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when these guys are saved, at this point, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes. So the correct theology here is Paul in Ephesus. Have you guys been filled with the Spirit? Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? They're all, what? Correct theology, number one. First, the Holy Spirit dwells inside your mind and heart if you are truly born again. Number two, God's righteousness is imputed to you. Romans chapter 4, if you'd like to read that later. What do you mean imputed? Very important theological understanding. On the cross, how much sin did Jesus pay for? All of it. In fact, if you're not sure, you can check it out. It's in the book of Corinthians. Where did you go, my Corinthians notation? Well, it's in the book of Corinthians. It says that Christ died once for all sin. If he died for all sin, what does all sin mean? It means all. You mean Hitler's? Yes. Putin? Yes. Well, why is somebody then saved and somebody is not? Sin has been paid for, all of it. But Jesus says, I offer this salvation only as a gift and only to those who want to receive it. It is possible that people will, even though their sins are completely paid for, they will refuse that free gift. And that's why they will end up in hell. Another term is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? What is the Spirit doing? Jesus said he would convict all people of sin, righteousness, and that there's a judgment day. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Every human has that knocking on the door of their heart. But it is possible that you can stiff-arm that conviction and say, no, la, 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 I'm not listening. And you can literally go to your grave calling the Holy Spirit a liar. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Dying without really refusing the free gift that God offered you all of your life. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Now, if Jesus died for all sins, does that mean future ones as well? What's the answer? Yes. So he died for all my sins up until the point I received him, yes. And all of my sins last week, yes. What about my sins tomorrow? What's the answer? Yes. Now think this one through with me. It's very crucial. If he paid for all of your sins, if you can imagine all of your sins like on a receipt tape, there's your very first sin when you were 2 years old. You may not remember, but it's on there. You had a volitional, willful, I know what I should do, but I'm going to steal that piece of candy anyway. I told the story a number of years ago, but it really is true. We had an Army-Navy store in our town. Do you guys ever have an Army-Navy store? An Army-Navy store, you could get everything from a bicycle pump to a model to, I think, basic rudimentary groceries at the time. And one of my favorite places to meander past was the Brock's Candy Bin. Anybody, can I get an amen for Brock's Candy Bin? So I would mosey ahead of my mom, who had an eagle eye, and I'm pretty sure she had eyes in the back of her head. That's another story. But there she was, she'd round the corner. Are you coming, Steve? I'll be right with you. And then I went into the Brock's Candy and stuffed it in my pocket. And my heart, you know you shouldn't do that. That's my first sort of cognizant no, Lord. By the way, years later, I worked at a grocery store, and I actually ran into the Brock's candy salesman guy who was filling the bins. So, of course, I had to have a catharsis and pour out all my sins to him, you know. So, when I was two at the Army-Navy store, I stole from your bin. And he said, we know that. What? And a little part of me is all, no, seriously, if you didn't want us to steal from your bin, why is it this big around? And he said, because we get you on the comeback. They want you to steal a little bit of their candy, and then you get a taste for it, and then you'll pay for the rest. My soul is clean. I have confessed my sin. Now think with me, if you wouldn't mind, Harvest. How much of your sin was on the cross? Oh, which means the future ones. Think of all your sins individually listed on a receipt tape. What is stamped across every single one, even up to today, and the ones that are on the receipt tape a month that will account for a month from now, a year from now? What's stamped across every single one? It is, say it with me, finished. All right. Now, if that's true, some people have told you, your salvation is a little more tenuous than you might imagine. What do you mean? Don't get too caught up into sin because you can lose that salvation. They haven't thought it through. Think with me. I gave my heart to the Lord, and then I did that really heinous, terrible sin that the other humans may say, dude, you're so not saved. If you were saved, well, you're not saved now. Not after that. Wait a minute. Wouldn't have God seen that sin on the cross? Yeah. And what would be stamped across it? Forgiven. The notion that you can be truly born again And for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes, puts their full weight, should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long does everlasting last? If you could lose a real and bona fide salvation, he would have used another word. Very crucial. I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches plainly, that if you are truly born again, you may venture off into sin, but the Holy Spirit that is in your life will bring such conviction you can't stand it. And eventually, you will come home. That was my experience, and perhaps some of you have experienced that too. Also, now, there are people that almost always have a story to tell. Well, I know a guy, you know, he was a pastor, and there are some of those. And then years later, they renounced their Christian faith and even wrote a book about it. Why? I think Christianity is dumb. They lost their salvation. No. They were never really born again in the first place. Does that make sense, Harvest? And didn't Jesus warn us about that? You know, the kingdom of God, the church, is going to be like the sower who sows seed. Remember the three other heart conditions? You have the pavement. That seed, or the word of God, bounced and the birds took it away right away. But then there were two other conditions of soil. One was a rocky soil and the other one was a shallow soil. Both of those sprouted apparently quickly. But in one case, the cares of the world choked it out. And then the other one, when the wind of adversity blew across their life, they didn't really have enough root, and so they gave up too. The rocky soil and the shallow soil were never saved, though they looked like it at first. There was only one soil condition, heart condition, that you know is truly saved. That was the one that the seed goes in. And what came out? How much fruit? Lots of fruit. What is it? 60, 90, 100 fold. Harvest, are you born again? It almost doesn't matter how many times you said the sinner's prayer. The name of the game is, and Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. You mean fruit for, oh, like in the case of Kanye West. He got saved, and he made a big old album about it. But have you heard about what Kanye's been into as of late? And that's part of the challenge, that humans love talent. And so when somebody tells a compelling story of their conversion, man, do we want to buy their albums and read their books. But Jesus would say, hold on, wait a while. And if they still have fruit over time, well, that's another story. That's a long way around the horn, Harvest, but I want you to understand that correct Bible theology is this. If you are truly born again, the Holy Spirit, one uniform of the living God, is now living in your heart, as we say. How do you know that? Hard to describe, but it's just you know that you need to be doing something different. And sometimes you're saying, I really want to do this, but I really shouldn't. You know, if I do the thing, well, this and this and this will happen. And you almost want to say, who's in there? Who am I arguing with? It could be the idea that the Holy Spirit is at home in your heart and mind. Secondly, God's righteousness is imputed to you. What did you do to earn it? Nothing. And think with me, if there was nothing you did to earn this salvation, does it logically follow that there would be anything you could do to unearn it? No. If you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit is in you and will never leave you or forsake you. And then number three, because truly born again people did nothing to earn this imputed righteousness, they cannot do anything to unearn it. That means that Romans chapter 11 is for you. Please hear this one, my precious brothers and sisters. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and callings of God. Would you sort of describe the salvation as a gift of God? That's what Paul said. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Man. Did you train this moth? Is that what it was? Somebody's flying the moth with one of those little... That was an Iranian drone, wasn't it? That's what that was. All right. So, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, meaning God will never change his mind and never take back his salvation. So see it right here quickly in John chapter 20, and look especially at the end of verse 22. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And did they? Answer, yes. Now flip to the right a little bit more. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's remind ourselves of the Holy Spirit's rather unique action in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 1, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is 50 days after Passover, Jesus has been crucified, did resurrect, and has ascended at this time. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. They were at Wendy's. Everybody knows that. A double cheese, no onion. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared on them divided tongues. They looked like fire. You know who this is? This is the Holy Spirit. What's with the fire? Ask Moses. It's the Shekinah. It's little pieces of the kabod. It's the visible manifestation of the glory of God. That's what these tongues of apparent fire, that's what they were. And one sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought in John chapter 20 they had the Holy Spirit. The answer is they did. But filled is the Greek word pletho. It's where we're going to get our word plethora. It means they were immersed. So, Pastor Steve, you're saying there's sort of two experiences of the Holy Spirit. I can have the Holy Spirit inside of me when I'm saved. Yes. But is there another filling, another baptism? Yes. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave them utterance. Now, I want you to notice something. What happens here? We don't have time to cover it all, but who's in this room? We can assume that Peter is in this room. In John chapter 20, what were they doing? They were safely hiding and hidden behind locked doors. And can you blame them? Mm-mm. Something happens. Peter, did he have the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on him 50 days ago? Yes. But he is not largely different in his sort of mannerisms. You know what happens. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what does he do? Blam! He goes through the doors. And he runs to some conspicuous overlook. And he goes, I'm glad it didn't really whistle, otherwise that would have blown Rick's eardrums right out. Hey, everybody, now who's there in this crowd? The Bible says that if you were physically able, you had to get to Jerusalem on three feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. Pentecost, they said, crucify him. 50 days later, who's in this crowd? Largely the same people. Why was Peter hiding behind the gates and the bars? He was afraid. He was exercising really wisdom, because they're going to tear you apart too. Now the Holy Spirit is poured out upon him. He's different. He runs through the doors. He runs to some conspicuous overlook. Hey, everybody turns. And if you read the balance of his message, I want to hone in on the punchline. Look at verse number 14. Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea," who's here? Largely the very same crowd that 50 days ago yelled, "Crucify him!" Pontius Pilate, "Yeah, this looks bad. How about I give you an option? Give us Barabbas!" Okay. "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And he goes on, well, in the interest of time, verse 22, please. What was the response of the listening crowd? "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him and in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you," pointing at all these jokers, "you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put him to death." Same crowd, by and large. Something's very different with Peter, and something is very different with this crowd. Skip down with your eyes to verse 37, please. "Now when they," this listening crowd, "had heard this," remember, these were the people that 50 days ago screaming, "Crucify Jesus." Now look at this. After Peter's spirit-filled message, they heard, "Now after," or "when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what do we do?'" Verse 41, please. "Then those who had gladly received his word were baptized that day, 3,000. There's something rockingly different in Peter, and there's something different in the crowd as well. That is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That is an indication that not only is Peter radically altered because of his filling, they also have been the beneficiary of what Jesus said would happen. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convict hearts of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. And here it is played out. Harvest, do you see the noticeable difference from having the Holy Spirit, Peter still hiding behind the gates and the bars, and being filled with the Holy Spirit? This is what Paul is talking about. It's an important New Testament principle. We know that. Remember how we say around here, if it's really an important New Testament sort of situation, there will be an Old Testament model for it. Let me get this straight, Steve. You're saying, if I'm saved and born again, the Holy Spirit begins dwelling in my heart. Yes. God's righteousness is imputed to me. It didn't have anything to do with it. Yes. And this salvation is so secure and certain. If I'm truly born again, there's nothing I can do to unearn it. Yes. Now, are you saying there is another sort of experience with the Holy Spirit? Yes. A second baptism. Well, you're the one who's always telling us then there should be a model in the Old Testament. And is there? Yes. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Exodus chapter 14. God parted the what color sea? The Red Sea. That's a picture of baptism. Red Sea. Oh, by the way, he parted, and the Bible says they stepped over on dry ground. They saw, whoo, look at that. And then they stepped. God's people, two baptisms? Yes, the first one was the Red Sea, a model of the repentance of sin. That's John the Baptist's baptism. Was there a second parting of the water that all of God's people had to go through the midst? Yes, it's in Joshua chapter 3. 40 years in the desert, they're finally going to go into the promised land. Problem. Coming in from the east, and they're looking over to Jericho, And there is the Jordan River at flood stage. And even to this day, sometimes the Jordan can reach upwards of a mile across. What did God do about that Jordan River, you guys? He what? Parted. Now, a little different. Two baptisms. God's people were baptized in that, what color was that sea again? Red, the color of blood. They saw and then they stepped. See Jesus' full payment for sin, now step. What about the second one? If you look at the story and the details in Joshua 3, God said, put the ark on the shoulder of the priests, and the water was still going. Now, priests, we're going into the promised land. It's a model of the Spirit-filled life. Now, this time, I'm not going to part. I'm going to have you step in first. So they stepped, kersplash. Then they saw. Very important, Harvest. Let's look at the model one more time. When it comes to the salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ, all you have to do is look either in history, Wikipedia, wherever you want. There was a man who was killed publicly and brutally on the cross. He claimed that he was the God who created the heavens and the earth. Joseph Smith Jr. never claimed that. Neither did Brigham Young. Buddha, Muhammad, they never claimed to be the God who created everything. Jesus did. How are we going to test that one out? Watch. 3 days later, I'm going to be walking around Starbucks and you're going to see me. Gung, you know. That's easy. See his completed work on the cross. Now step. Second baptism, a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You want to live in the promised land? What do you mean? Do you want to see all of God's promises actually work and visible in your life? You got to step first, and then you'll see. Very important, Harvest. If we're going to be a Book of Acts type church, we have to understand, if you're born again, you have the Spirit in you. But are you a little bit like Peter? A little bit? I'm saved. I got my fire insurance, but I'm going to stay kind of where it's kind of safe. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no door going to hold you back. And when you step out filled with the Holy Spirit, count on that God's Spirit poured out is moving on the audience, or that brother or spouse, unsaved spouse, or wherever you work, count on the fact that the Holy Spirit is flowing through you and moving with conviction of your listening audience. Verse 3, let's go back to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 19 again. Book of Acts 19, let's finish this thought. So he, Paul, said to them, the believers there in Ephesus, you haven't heard of what? The Holy Spirit? Into then what were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. That's the repentance. Remember, John the Baptist? Come into these waters and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's all they were doing. So they were deeply convicted of their sin. They had believed the message that Jesus is God and had paid for all of their sins. They got baptized for the remission of sin. If you will, Red Sea baptism. They have the Holy Spirit in them, but they have not been baptized, immersed, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Jordan parting of the waters. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus. That is, on Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And when they heard this, the Ephesian disciples, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here is their second chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon. There's the same word again. Poured out, overflowing. This is their Jordan baptism. and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Just like Acts chapter 2, verse 7. Now the men were about to 12 in all. Let me read to you what John Corson says at this juncture. So too, maybe the people you work with, or those in your Bible study, or even here this morning, some of you are devoted to the Lord and disciplined in your walk, but there's no light. There's no fullness. There's no sparkle in the eye. Worship is a drudge. Witnessing is a chore. There's a lack of boldness, a dearth of excitement, an absence of enthusiasm. To them, Paul would probably echo the same question he asked of the Ephesian believers. Harvest, real quickly, would you indulge me for a moment? Would you close your eyes, a form of just kind of try to focus for a minute. Number one, are you truly born again? That means you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Number two, have you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? I want to be like Peter, the second. Peter 2.0. That's the Peter I want to be like. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? By your grace, Lord, and through your presence, you touch the hearts that have been walking the fence. Lord, you're never shaking a bony finger at me saying, you dirty, rotten creep, Steve. I saw what you did. It's never the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is, son, daughter, what you're doing isn't my best, and you know it. You got to get your hands off your steering wheel. You've got to give your life fully to me and then ask me to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and I will. If you have the Holy Spirit, have you been filled? Ask him right now, Jesus. I've been playing games, fast and loose with the scriptures. Fact, truth be known, I don't get in your Bible a whole lot because I know if I do, I'm going to get convicted about what I'm doing. Are you ready to stop playing games with God? I said it a couple weeks ago, but it's true. Your relationship and all the dynamics therein with your spouse currently, today, is the clearest representation of how you are doing with your God. It's kind of like a dipstick. Oh, I love God, and I believe you do. But how are you doing with your spouse? How are you doing with that difficult boss or roommate? Or that authority God has placed in your life? They just drive me crazy. Why do I have to do what they say? That is the indication of your obedience and submission to your Heavenly Father. And if you have wondered why and where is the power that I read in the book of Acts, where's my walking on the water? Where is my manna on the ground each day? Where is the refreshing and the filling? Where, Lord? And why am I still stuck in this addiction? Are you open to the fact? Are you teachable enough that this morning God had you wander in this place because he wanted to tell you in the most plain English as possible, have you been truly born again, number one? And number two, are you tired of bumping around in the desert? Come to the promised land. But you got to get baptized in the Jordan first. You got to give me the steering wheel, and you got to let me flow through you. And if that's you this morning, no one looking around, please, would you lift up a hand and say, that's me, Lord. I've been grumpy at my spouse. I'm pretty convinced that my lack of the fruit of the Spirit is their fault. Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the self-control? Well, I can't because my spouse is a booger. Do you understand that that is not theologically correct? Do you understand that maybe the enemy has put one over on your heart and mind? And maybe you have a false sense of, this is why I get to stay on the mat. This is why I get to stay broken. It's their fault. This is why I get to hold on to my sin. I get to do this. I deserve it because of the life cards that I was dealt. Oh, Holy Spirit, do what you do. Explode those myths. Explode those lies. And shine a white hot light of revelation. Let the light bulb of the conviction of the Holy Spirit do its power. Here am I, Lord. Fill me. Ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, I'm done. I had more, but that doesn't work now. Let's all stand, Harvest, would you mind? I was going to take you to the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you are filled with the Spirit, here's how you're going to know. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience. That's a sanitized word, patience. That's a little easier on the conviction. You know what that word really is? Long-suffering. Long what? Long what? And while you're long-suffering, what's that next one? You're kind. Love, joy, no matter what's happening, peace, long suffering, and when I'm going through it, I'm kind. Gentleness, faithfulness, and what's that last one? Self-control. That's how you know you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, if that's your condition, then no matter what, Lucifer shows up and shows you what's under the raincoat. Psst, here's your stuff. How about some of this? Paul said emphatically, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He said it. Are 12-step programs helpful? They certainly can be. Are counseling programs, can they be used of the Lord? Of course. But for your consideration, how about stop staying outside of the Jordan? How about step and then see? Word, worship, prayer, fellowship every day, and try some fasting. And ask the Lord, my brain is locked on this thing that's kicking my butt. Is it the suicide fly buzzing around? Is it maybe I should reach out to that old boyfriend or old girlfriend because they would sure understand me? What lie have you been entertaining that God has said, get that out of here. Get that out of here. And call unto me and I will answer you and show you powerful stuff. Come into the waters of the Jordan. Step first. And then watch. Lord Jesus, fill me, please, with your Holy Spirit. This town of Reno and Sparks desperately needs Spirit-filled, wise, fruit over time Christians. It's sadly lacking in too many churches. Many, if not too many churches, are all catering to the flesh. Come to this place and let us tickle. Let us Jesusify. Sprinkle a little Jesus on what you're already doing because you can't tell me nothing. Are you convicted this morning of your sin? Fall on your knees. Grab the hem of his garment and say, oh God, oh God, oh God, who will save me from this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to Jesus the Christ, that if he fills me to overflowing, I stop going to those places, either physical locations or places on the internet. I stop reaching for this or that or them. I don't need a program. It's me and my Lord and his beautiful presence and face that fills me. What does the Bible promise? At your right hand, Lord God, are treasures forevermore. Lord, I am fulfilled and satisfied in your house. I pray that, Lord, for myself and for all of us here at Harvest and those watching us online. Lord, I'm tired of the destruction. I want to come out of the desert. I want to go into the promises. I want to go through the Jordan. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Hey, we'll see you Tuesday night, everybody.